glad when they said unto me, respond. The word says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So if you're glad, respond. I was glad when they said unto me, amen. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings, excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We are going to be talking today. I'm preaching from a passage I love to preach on. I've preached on it before. It's not the same message. But we're going to be talking about the anointing or the mantle of Elijah this morning, and I have a message I believe is for this hour. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we'll read verse 14 later. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Let's give ourselves fully to the Lord to receive what He has for us today. It's Memorial Day weekend. I suppose that many are enjoying a holiday, but how many of you know we're here for Memorial Day every Sunday? We're doing this in remembrance of Him until He comes again. And so we want to remember Him in the Word today. Father, we come to You this morning. I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your anointing. Lord, I ask that You would strengthen my voice and strengthen me by Your Spirit. Lord, that I would bring forth words that are life-giving and that pierce into the heart, Lord God, by Your Spirit, and prepare us, Lord, to walk out this life, Lord, to be the ambassadors that You've called us to be. Lord, I ask that You would clear my thoughts and that You would give me clarity of thought and speech, and that I would not stray from that word that You have given me to deliver. And I pray for Your people that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see spiritual realities today, and that the word, Lord, would be very applicable to their lives on one level or another. This word, I know that You've given me that it can speak to everyone here. And so I pray, Lord, that You would divide that bread and that You would feed each one of us manna from heaven. Lord, more than anything for me, I pray that this preaching of the Word, You would receive it as my worship unto You today, Lord God. Lord, that it would not just be a message, but it would be worship, and that it would be pleasing in Your sight before Your throne, Father God. We yield ourselves to You, we honor You, and we glorify You this morning, and ask that You would be revealed greatly in our midst, that we would receive You in Jesus' name. Amen. There will be those, as I begin this message, who will think in their hearts, well, this is a message for those that are being, quote, called. This is a message for those that are perhaps pastors or deacons or elders. This is not for me. I'm just an ordinary Christian. This message is not about my life, but I want to challenge you this morning to set those thoughts aside, because what I'm going to be sharing with you applies to every person on one level or another. Whether it's your coming to Christ, your salvation, you can see that in this message, or whether it's going deeper with Christ, whether it is answering a call to full-time ministry, or whether it is simply taking the next step with God, whatever He has ordained for you, and maybe He's been speaking to your heart. Maybe you found yourself in a hard place. Maybe you've served the Lord and you're tired and you're in a place where you know that He's calling you to something and you've just not quite been able yet to grasp that and to walk in faith in that area. So this is going to apply. It depends on your reception of it. If you'll say, Holy Spirit, speak to me this morning, then God has something to say to you, and I believe that with all of my heart. What is it that sets some apart from others in the kingdom of God? What is it that causes some to be used mightily by God? And by that, I don't mean big, well-known personalities or ministries. I mean even in unseen places, but used because the hand of God is upon their life. What is it that causes a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to have this certain something about them where God is absolutely real in their lives, and They walk in a faith, a level of faith that perhaps you struggle with, or maybe you've not walked in, and yet you've seen people like that. And when the time gets hard or tough, then they actually kick into a higher gear in the things of God, and they begin to move forward rather than being defeated. What is this thing that sets people apart? Now, we'll be talking about that thing. It is not mysterious. It is the anointing of God. It is taking up the anointing of the Holy Spirit that God has promised us. But I want you to understand, sometimes we want to make it a ooh or ah thing. You know, someone who throws their coat on somebody and they fall on the ground, or they breathe on them and they are slain in the Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a very real thing that has to do with several elements. The anointing is not mysterious in the sense that it is not unknown to us. It's not that it cannot be defined, and yet it has many things within its definition. It's not so mysterious that we can't come to it and we can't grasp it, and yet it is supernatural. You understand, it is powerful. And it does supply something for the Christian life that cannot be gotten in this world. And so the anointing of God has to do with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which many of you have done. But how many of you know that you can receive the Holy Spirit or be baptized in the Holy Spirit and then turn right around and quench the Holy Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit of God? And so I'm not so much talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit as I am that continued taking up of that walk in the Spirit, that staying true to the Word of God, depending upon the Word of God, trusting the Word of God, standing upon the Word of God, truly believing it in your heart, and allowing God to move through your life by being willing to do whatever He calls you to do, believing by faith, faith being the operative key here, faith that God will meet you where you are in whatever He's called you to do. He will not fail you. And so as you take up this thing, this anointing, this mantle, if you will, God promises to meet you and to carry you forward. Now, in ancient times, God's prophets wore a garment. They wore a cloak, if you will, or a shawl, or a coat or garment, a tunic sometimes that was sleeveless, that was like what the priest wore, and it was slipped over their head. But the prophets wore a distinctive garment for whatever time in which they were living. I believe, from what I understand from history, that it changed from time to time. It was not always the same. Nevertheless, at any time in history, it would identify those who were known as prophets of God. For Isaiah in his time, it was a sackcloth mantle. It was a sackcloth garment. And during the time of Elijah, and during the time of even of Zechariah, we believe that it was a hairy garment. And what I mean by that is that it was a garment woven usually from either wool or from camel's hair, but it was woven in such a way that it was not fine linen, it was not something pleasant to wear, it was similar to sackcloth, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. It was not comfortable, but nevertheless, it distinguished the prophet. People would know that that was a prophet, someone who had been set apart to the purposes of God by the garment which they wore. In fact, it was such a standard thing in the kingdom of God or in the nation of Israel that deceivers, false prophets, would wear the same kind of garment in order to deceive people and say, hey, I'm a prophet of God, and yet their words would not be true. And we read about this in Zechariah 13 because he promises a day that will come when no one will be able to deceive. And he says no one will wear the hairy garment. No one will wear a rough garment to deceive his brethren. And so there were those in Zechariah's day that were deceiving people by wearing a garment yet speaking something contrary to God's words. Elijah wore such a garment. John the Baptist wore such a garment. In fact, if you remember, the prophecy was that someone would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that was John the Baptist, according to Jesus. And historically, the Jews believe that it's possible. I'm not saying this. I'm just giving you some interesting facts. It's not in the Word of God, but it's possible that John the Baptist actually wore the mantle of Elijah that had been passed down through Elisha and those after him, and that John the Baptist still had that mantle and that he wore that mantle. Whether that's true or not, we don't know, but we do know that he wore the spiritual mantle. It was the anointing of God. God's anointings are not the same on every person. I realize that the anointing is the Spirit of God resting upon a man or woman and dwelling within them. But for some people, they are called to a certain lifestyle by the anointing of God. They are anointed for a specific purpose. And another person may be anointed for a different purpose. It's the same Spirit, but it's a different calling. And we have different callings in the church today. And so right now, I just want you to understand that this garment, this rough garment that was so unpleasing, represented the presence of God in or upon the life of His servants, that they were able to have spiritual discernment, and they were able to hear the voice of God and speak forth what God was saying to their generation. Now, after the John the Baptist, we don't see the use of this mantle in the New Testament, because now it's a spiritual thing. From the day of Pentecost, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, it is now available to every believer, to anoint every believer to walk in the Spirit and the power of God. The church takes up the anointing. The church takes up the mantle of God, the mantle of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I want us to look into the Word this morning, and I want to share with you a few things, some lessons from the mantle of Elijah. So first of all, we read this passage of Scripture, but I want you to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is where Elisha, and we want to remember Elisha as distinct from Elijah. Elijah is the elder of the two. He is the prophet of God. He is the one who called down fire from heaven, challenging the prophets of Baal. Quite an amazing man if you read his story in the Word of God. And as he is getting older and drawing near, it's still some years, but drawing near to his time to depart, he is sent by God to call Elisha to be his protege, to be the one who will follow after him. And what that means is that Elisha will become his servant, will serve him. If you look at chapter 19, verse 19 of 1 Kings, speaking of Elijah, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Here we find the calling of Elisha. Now, I want you to just, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this passage. I've preached on it before. Here is the turning point in a man's life. Here's the turning point in a man who is called by God. It could also represent maybe someone who's here today that's never known Jesus Christ. And Elijah is a picture of Jesus in this passage. He comes along just as he did to the disciples as they were fishing in their boats, and he simply looked at them and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And there's something in that voice of God. No other man could walk by men who were doing their job and say, "Come, follow me," and they would just leave their nets and get up and follow him. There's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about his name, even as we have talked about recently. There's something about the call of God to become a follower of him, to be a son or daughter of his, to be born again and to follow after the life, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so on the very basic of levels, here's a man being called to follow God. And we believe that Elisha already had a heart for God, and this is his calling into something much deeper, his calling into a life of being separated unto God for God's purposes, to answer the call of God upon his life, to be totally given over to him. And so Elijah comes and he takes his mantle, this pretty famous thing in the Word of God, this mantle. He takes his cloak and he throws it over Elisha, but I want you to understand he didn't leave it there. He threw it over Elisha and then he took it up and took it with him, because it's not Elisha's yet, but it was an invitation. And he took that cloak and he threw it on Elisha. And Elisha knows what it means. That's why I believe he was already a man with a heart after God. He knows what it means for the prophet to bring his mantle and to throw it upon him. It means, "You're my successor. You're my disciple. Come and follow after me." And so Elisha says, "But I have loved ones I need to tell goodbye." And Elijah teases him spiritually. He said, "Do whatever you want to do. What have I done to you? Like, what do you think this is? You do what you want to do." and I'm leaving. And so Elisha goes very quickly, and he does tell his parents goodbye, and he builds a big bonfire with, this is a man leaving behind everything. Leaving behind family, leaving behind livelihood, only knowing that he's now in the hands of God, that God has a call upon his life. And he takes everything, his farm, his work, the yokes and the plows and all of those things, and he breaks them up and he builds a fire and he sacrifices all of the teams of oxen, has a great feast and tells everyone goodbye, and then he leaves to catch up with Elijah. Now, 6 years. 6 years later, we come to the passage that we read in the beginning. If you want to go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 6 years he serves. He watches this man of God, Elijah. 6 years, the Bible says, he pours water on the hands of Elijah. That was actually a servant girl's job, to wash the hands of the man of God. 6 years he follows, he serves, he learns, he observes. 6 years he hungers and thirsts to have the same anointing of the Spirit of God upon his life. 6 years, I'm certain there were times of difficulty. There were times when he thought, what am I going to do? How long am I going to be in this place, Lord? I want to be used by you. I want to have that anointing upon my life. And maybe there were times that he said, what have I done? I've left everything behind and nothing seems to be moving for me. Maybe I should just give it all up and I should just go back home. 6 years. And so there are these 6 years of service. For some today, Elisha's call would represent the call to leave your past and to follow Christ, as I said. For others, it is the invitation to enter into a life of deeper service and ministry. For some, perhaps you answered that call a long time ago and you've entered into deeper service and ministry and you've served the Lord faithfully in whatever capacity He has called you. But now you're at a place where it's like it's not enough anymore. There's a deep hunger. There's a thirst. There's actually something God has begun to speak to you. And there's a way that you're to go. There's a new endeavor. There's something that God's laid upon your heart, and you don't have the strength. You don't have the courage. You don't have what you need to go forward. You're kind of stuck in this rut, stuck in this place. And yet God is said, follow me, and there's an obstacle. There are obstacles that lay before you, and you know that there are going to be obstacles if you truly follow Christ, and if you go after Him, there's going to be something that's going to be a hindrance. There's going to be obstacles in your life. So 6 years later now, in this passage of Scripture, Elijah's about to be taken. Most of you know this from childhood, if you've been in the church. If you've not, you've probably seen or heard of it, that Elijah did not die a physical death. He was taken into heaven by God. He was caught up as Elisha followed him. He was caught up in this vision, this real thing, but it was like a vision, this fiery chariot and horses of fire, and separated from Elisha and taken up into heaven. He tries to test Elisha. He puts a test before him. Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. Elijah says, I have to go to the next town. The three different places that he went, even crossing the Jordan, even taking his own mantle and slapping it down, and the waters of the Jordan parting so that they can walk through. Elisha is doing what any good disciple does. He's following close after his master and close after his mentor. And he follows him across the Jordan. He follows him from town to town. And Elijah's testing him. He says, you stay here. I'm going on. He's seeing if he has the tenacity to enter into what God has prepared for him. And Elisha says, far be it from me, as my soul lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. And he follows after this man, day in and day out. Elijah tries to shake him. Some of you may have come to a place, some of you may have never experienced this. Some of you may come to a place in your walk with God and in your service for the Lord, that horror of horrors, it feels like God's trying to shake you. You know, He is the master. Elijah is a picture of Christ. Would Christ ever do such a thing? Would He try to leave His anointed ones behind? Would He try to move on to a different place and not have a place for you in where he is going. No, he has got a place for you, but he will make you feel like you're being shaken. He wants to know if you have settled the issues in your life, that you will follow after Christ no matter what happens. And Elisha has this tenacity to follow hard after God. And as I said, Jesus may seem like he's trying to shake you. He may seem like he's saying, you stay here, I'm going on, I'm taking some other people on to do my great purposes. But I don't really have anything else for you. Elisha says, oh no, 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 you're not going to do that to me. You're not getting out of my sight. And that's going to be our attitude towards Jesus. You're not getting out of my sight. I'm going to follow after you no matter where you go. Elijah asks Elisha, what can I do for you? What is it that you want from me? Is what he had already asked him. And Elisha had responded, only that I may receive a double portion of your spirit. Now we're going to talk about that later. But it is the firstborn's inheritance. He is saying, you've got to understand, if you put together the full counsel of God, he's not wanting Elijah's spirit. He's wanting the anointing, the spirit of God that's resting upon Elijah. He wants that and more in his own life. He wants favor with God. And we'll see what that means in a moment. It's what Esau sold for a bowl of oatmeal. But Esau took so lightly. And this is what Elisha says, I don't want to let this go. I want it with all of my heart. We have such parallels here in the story. Elisha was going to see Elijah exalted and lifted up into heaven, taken up, just as the disciples on the Mount of Olives saw Jesus taken up into heaven and glorified. Elisha is going to see Elijah caught up in a fiery chariot in this thing that is glorious and amazing. It's an exaltation. He's being taken up. He's God's man. And he's being taken up into heaven. If we want to have that anointing, if we want to have the power of God upon our lives to live for him through difficult times and to be used by him in the dark hours that are ahead for us in this country and in this world, then we have to do what Elisha did. Because Elisha said, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. And Elisha watched as Elijah was glorified, as he was exalted, as he was taken up. And it was when the disciples understood on the day of Pentecost that Jesus had been exalted, taken up and glorified and exalted on the throne of God. When he was fully exalted in their hearts as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he poured out his anointing upon that band of believers and began the work of the early church. So now we come back to this incredible moment. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 again. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. If there's a key verse in this passage, we'll come back to it. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces and took up the mantle of Elijah. I'm going to give you some truths this morning about Elijah's mantle, one by one, which correspond with the anointing of God upon our lives today, with what God has for you. Now, I don't believe that there was any hesitation in Elisha. But I want you to think for a moment, if you were in his shoes, and let's just think of him as the human that he was. Maybe if it was only for a split second, Elisha is standing there, and now there is this choice before him. As we're going to see, the mantle, the cloak has fallen. As Elijah descends into heaven, the cloak descends. It falls. Does it fall upon Elisha? No, it doesn't fall upon Elisha. In fact, I started to title this message, The Mantle Does Not Fall on You. It did not fall upon Elisha. It fell upon the ground and it lay upon the ground. And Elisha stands there for this split second before he goes and takes it up. There he is. There's Elijah who has departed. Here is the anointing. Here is the mantle that represents the anointing of God, and it's laying on the ground. And there's this pivotal moment in Elisha's life, this moment of decision. Do I really want this thing? What is it going to mean if I take up this thing? Do I turn back now and go back to my family that I left? Or do I take up this thing that's going to separate me in a way that I've never known before? Separate me from those around me unto my God. And I don't know that there was that moment, but I can imagine for most of us there would have been that moment of just that split second of, what do I want? Elijah had asked it, what do you want, Elisha? And he said, this is what I want. And now here is the availability of what he wanted. And we're going to see what that means. The first thing that he has to consider, the first thing that Elisha must consider as he looks upon that garment is that, number one, this is a rough garment. This is a rough garment. And I spoke briefly of that in the beginning, but I want to come back to it now. It is believed, according to Jewish history, that the prophets, even though they didn't do like the pagan nations, you remember on Mount Carmel that when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, that they cut themselves, made themselves bleed, they inflicted pain, they danced, they did all of these things to themselves, trying to appease their God and trying to get him to answer from heaven by fire. Pagans are known to do these sort of things. They cut themselves, they live in a cave with nothing, you know, like the Hindus, as we heard about this morning, as they separate themselves from the world. It's all about self, and they separate themselves from men, and they'll let their beards grow forever, and their fingernails can be 5 feet long, and they sit alone practicing their meditation in a cave, and it's just a tactic of the enemy to destroy them, is what it is. But nevertheless, pagans do these things to try to appease their God. God's prophets never did these things. Nevertheless, they did one thing that acknowledged that their life was set apart and different from other men, and that it was not a comfortable life. And that is that the garment that was woven from hair, from bristle hair, from a camel, or perhaps wool that has not been treated or anything, it is woven so that on the outside it looks like maybe a regular garment, but the bristles stick out on the inside. And so on the inside, it'd be like wearing your wool coat inside out without a shirt on. And so or it would be like wearing sackcloth. How many of you grew up on the farm? Nobody but me. There's one or two. It would be like putting on a sackcloth, a gunny sack, as some of you would have called them, and wearing that with nothing else on, and how that would scrape against your skin and how uncomfortable it would be. It would always remind you that you were not like other men, that you were not like other women, that you were called, and that you wore this for a reason. Not a day would go by that you would suddenly think, oh, I can just be like everybody else, because you look different, and you feel different, and you're irritated by this thing that you're wearing. It's a rough garment. And Elisha in that moment must consider, do I take this up or not? Do I put this on and do I wear it for the rest of my life? Because you see, the life of a prophet is an uncomfortable life. And in the New Testament, Paul said, all of you may prophesy. He calls all of us to be servants of the Most High God. And it's not always a comfortable life. It's not always a life of prosperity and ease. It's a life of being separated unto God and speaking forth the truth that God says, even when it costs and even when it hurts. And so you wear this garment, even though for us it's not a literal garment, it is a spiritual garment. I would be the first to tell you that there are untold blessings for following God. Amen? Any of you, you're so quiet today. Last week, do we have to have some visitors to amen like last week? So, I mean, have you experienced blessings of God in your life by following Him? Absolutely. God is a good God. And there are blessings in following Him. But there's also a discomfort. There are also things that are hard. There are things that are painful. You don't get to live like everyone else. Sometimes it scratches against you like demons harassing you. In fact, that's often what it is. And sometimes you may reach the point that you just want to take it off. You just want to take it off. I just don't want this anymore, God. But you know that you can't take it off because you've been set apart. You've been called by God. And the blessing of knowing God outweighs. And the blessing of being obedient to God outweighs the pain of wearing the garment. It's kind of like Paul's thorns in the flesh, his thorn in the flesh. You know, if you study the thorn in the flesh, some people like to say that that's an argument against praying for healing because God doesn't always want to heal because there's, you know, Paul had his thorn in the flesh. I believe that I can stand upon the authority of the Word of God and tell you that the thorn in the flesh was not a physical sickness. If you study first mention, most of you here at Faith Harvest know how important that is in interpreting the Word of God. You want to look back and find where is the thorn in the flesh mentioned in the Bible before this? Are there thorns in the flesh mentioned before Paul says this? God gave me a thorn in the flesh? Well, absolutely. There were thorns in the flesh in the Old Testament. What were they? They were the enemies that were stirred up by Satan to come against the people of God. And Paul lived with that day in and day out in his life. People either stoning him or trying to kill him, coming against the gospel that he preached. And it was demonic things just nagging and harassing him in order to try to stop the gospel from going forth. So there's a thorn in the flesh that the prophet of God, the follower of Christ, deals with in their walk with God. Elisha sees a decision to be made. Do I really want this? Do I want this mantle and what it means? The second thing that I want you to consider is that the mantle has fallen on the ground. The mantle, understand that Elisha was not confused when he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. He understood that the anointing comes from God. He understood he was asking God's man, because God's man in the Old Testament, the prophet would hear God and give him an answer. Today you have the access to the throne of God to hear the voice of God yourself, and you have the Word of God to guide you and to tell you the way that you must go. Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah got a word from God and says, well, this is how you'll get it. Keep your eyes on me, just like Jesus says for us. But the anointing fell on the ground. I don't think that Elisha was confused. He knew that it comes from God, but it doesn't necessarily fall on you. You'll understand what I mean in a moment. The anointing of God is an incredible thing. And yes, there are times when we see that it fell upon those in the New Testament, but it fell upon those who were seeking. It fell upon those who were receiving. It fell upon those who were being converted in their hearts and were longing. It didn't just fall on someone who was ignoring it. It didn't just fall and overtake someone, with very few rare exceptions. And so the mantle is laying on the ground. And Elisha must, the second thing is, it's on the ground. And so he must determine, I have a choice before me. Do I take it up? And what I'm sharing with you this morning is a choice that you have to make. It can be the choice to come to Christ for the first time, or it can be the choice to go on with Him where you are now. It is the choice to take up that mantle that He has laying there before you. Let me tell you something. The anointing is one anointing, but it has rested upon the shoulders of multitudes of believers through the centuries. The anointing is one anointing, but it was great upon John Wesley, and it was great upon George Whitfield, and it was great upon Mary Slessor as she went to Africa, and it was great upon the Moravians. It was great upon those who have been anointed by God in various times. It was great upon the Pentecostal missionaries as they went out. It was great upon the disciples after Jesus was resurrected and arose, and they went forward carrying the gospel. Every man had an anointing. Every man had a mantle spiritually, but it was one anointing and it was one mantle. But when they were taken up to God, when they died, when they were martyred, when they fell asleep in the Lord and they were taken up to heaven, their anointing is still here. It is God's anointing. It is one anointing, but it is many callings. And so all around you, as God calls you, there is one anointing for you. And it is your job, now that someone else has left it, it is your job to choose it and to say, yes, I'll take it up. Yes, I walk in this that God has ordained for me. You see, the anointing is always waiting to be taken up. I've taught you before in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that when Paul asked the Ephesians, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? That word receive does not mean like, did he come and give it to you and you got it? That word receive in the Greek means, did you lay hold of, did you take up that mantle? Did you lay hold of the Holy Spirit of God? Did you go after Him? Did you receive Him by faith? Did you believe in Him? And did you take up that anointing upon your life to walk in it for the rest of your life? And it's the same thing here. Elisha has the choice. The anointing's there. The anointing is there for you. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You have believed, and the anointing is there. But will you take up that anointing and all that it means for your life? I am so aware as I preach this morning, there are people here in this place, some of you young people that are resisting the Lord, some of you older people who are likewise resisting the Lord. And God has said these are serious times. And God has said, I've put a vision within your heart. I've shown you a way to go. Will you take up that anointing that I have dropped for you? When Jesus ascended into heaven, He left an anointing for every man, woman, boy, and girl. But we must choose to pick it up. The third thing I want you to see is that this is a wilderness place. For Elisha, he's already served the Lord. Don't kid yourself into thinking that when you come to Christ and you follow Him and you serve Him, that there'll never be a wilderness time, that there'll never be a hard time. There'll never be what's called the dark night of the soul. There'll never be a time that you feel like He's trying to shake you, as Elisha felt when Elijah kept telling him to stay behind. Don't think that there won't be times when there's no pleasure, there's nothing except just these rocks and this hard place. But there's always that anointing there that's waiting to be taken up by the man or the woman of God. And I want you to understand this morning that mantles fall in the wilderness. That's where they fall. Almost every great, if you want to use the word great, man or woman of God that has taken up the anointing, that has walked in the power of God, came out of a wilderness place in order to receive what God had for them. They were in a hard place when God called them. They were in a difficult place when God said, I want to send you and do this. They were in a place of rocks and a place of difficulty when they had to choose, will I do what God says to do and will I follow Him? Or is all my past service to be just left and I go back to what I used to be? Sometimes we get that first touch from God, like Elisha, and we do forsake all to follow Christ, only to find that years go by. How many of you know you need more power than you did then? I need more power than I did then. I need more than I had when I came to Christ and He first saved me. The years grow long and the battles grow hard. And if you're going to be a man or a woman of God in the hours ahead, in this final hour, you're going to need more power than you've had in the past. And you're going to have to believe fully in your God, that you can trust Him, and that He has your good in mind. God allows us to go into hard wilderness places in order to take up His mantle again, because that's where mantles fall. Those who came and were baptized under John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, because that's where the man was wearing the mantle. It's where mantles fall. You say, my life is hard. You say, I have problems. There's an obstacle before me. There's an obstacle before Elisha, as we will see, as a picture for us. You say, I don't know how I can fulfill what God's asked me to do. Well, there laying on the ground is the anointing. There is what's available, the mantle. And you have to choose to take it up right there in the wilderness place in order to leave. You see, number four, before great anointing comes great brokenness. I want you to look back at this passage of Scripture. I've been pondering on this for about a month. And I was looking at this one line. So he saw him no more in verse 12. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Now I realize that for The primary meaning of this passage is that Elisha is grieved. Elijah's his father to him. And he's been taken away from him. The schools of the prophets, we didn't read about that. Elijah's prophets had come alongside of them as they were traveling. Said, don't you know that your master is being taken from you today? And now his master has been taken. And he tears his clothes, which is customary in Jewish society. He rips his clothes and he weeps in agony because Elijah's gone. And I will tell you that sometimes before God does something in your life, before you get what He has been wanting to give you, He takes something from you. You say, wow, you're preaching a hard word. It's not hard. It is the love of God. He knows what He has to do in your life. And God is master over everything. He knows everything. He knows everyone's heart. He knows your heart. He knows the depths of it. He knows what will hinder you from walking with Him in the call that He has for your life. And I can tell you that sometimes, before you will move on with God, God will take something from you. I'm not talking about He's going to kill your husband or wife. That's not what I'm saying. So don't sit there hoping so. No, just kidding. I'm not saying that He's going to do something like that. I'm saying that there are times of great loss in your life. And there are times of deep distress. And there are times when God seems to be taking things from you. He seems to be running away from you. He seems to be leaving you behind. He's trying to shake you. But He's not trying to shake you. He's trying to shake you up. And He's saying, pick it up. Pick it up. Before anointing comes, deep brokenness here. Elisha takes his robe and he rips it in two. But what does he do after he rips it in two? He takes up the mantle of Elijah. You see, you cannot take up the mantle of Elijah without laying down your own clothing. And you know I'm speaking spiritually. We have a robe that is not right. We have a robe that gets tainted. He's speaking of this robe of our flesh nature, our old self, the old man. We have the things that we hold dear to, our way, our wants, our wishes. Even to come to Christ means that we lay down our robe and He gives us His robe of righteousness because we can't do it. Because we cannot produce righteousness of ourselves. We need what only He can give. And He gives us the robe of righteousness. If you remember in Zechariah, we have studied where Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord seeking to worship Him. But he was covered in a filthy garment. And Satan was standing at his right hand accusing him and mocking him. So much so that he knew he was filthy and that he could not stand before a holy God. And then the Lord entered into the discussion and rebuked Satan and said, take those filthy clothes off of Joshua and put the clothes of a priest upon him. Put new clothes upon him. Put a white robe upon him and put a turban on his head. That's what happens when you come to Christ. He takes the filth of your past. He puts His robe of righteousness on you. And He puts a turban on your head, which means I am now a priest before God. We are a nation of priests before God in the Spirit. And so likewise, in our walk with God, there comes times when our clothing is tainted. We're still accepted by God because when God looks at us, He sees His Son. He sees the robes of righteousness. We know that our walk is not right and that God is saying, I want you. And so Elisha takes up Elijah's mantle, lays his own cloak down, now torn. How many have ever grieved over your own cloak? How many of you ever grieved because you're selfish? Speaking to myself as well, how many have ever grieved because you've chosen your own will? How many of you have ever grieved because you chose your way and then found out it wasn't God's way? How many of you have grieved and been willing to repent, which is to tear that thing down? Say, Lord, I turn. I turn. And in exchange, Christ gives you his robe. He says, follow me. Take up my mantle. Take up my mantle. Our clothes represent our own goodness, our own works, our own self-determination, our ways. We must allow God to show us the vileness of our own clothes that we might see what he has for us. The fifth thing is that the mantle represents the anointing to see beyond the physical, to see what natural eyes cannot see, so that we can speak truth. The anointing to see what the natural man, the unregenerate man, those who are not born again, to see what they cannot see by the Spirit of God. To see what your natural eyes could not see. To hear what your ears could not have heard. But to hear by the Spirit of God what God is saying to you, to me, to the church, and to this generation. That we might have a sure word from God and be able to stand in it. In these end times, to have a thus saith the Lord, to not be taken by surprise by the things that are happening in our society around us, but to know what God's word is to this generation and what he's saying, and to be able to deliver that word because we've traded our clothes for his, because we've taken up the mantle and we've not held back, but we've been willing to follow him all the way. It represents the giftings that God has placed in your life. That only comes supernaturally by the Spirit of God. To hear a word from God, to believe for healing and for all of those things that are part of his ministry to those around us. The sixth thing is it represents the double portion of the Spirit. This mantle represents the double portion of the Spirit. Elisha was not asking for twice as much as Elijah. I want you to understand that. When he said, I want a double portion of your spirit, in biblical language, it does not mean I want twice as much as what you have. It doesn't mean I want twice as much of the anointing as you have. That's not what it means at all. What it means is I want the double portion, which speaks of the inheritance, which speaks of the firstborn son in the Bible. Every child got a portion, but the firstborn got a double portion. He was favored by the Father. It wasn't that he got double what the father had, of course. And it wasn't that he got everything. It's that he got double what anybody else had. And Elisha's saying, I want favor with God. I want the inheritance like the firstborn son. I want double what anyone around me has because I want to go all the way with God. I want twice the favor, twice the power. Let me tell you an interesting thing. This word double portion, the word portion is only translated, the Greek, the Hebrew word is only translated as portion here and in a place in Deuteronomy 21:17. You don't have to turn there. Everywhere else, guess what this word means? It means mouth. Go figure. Some of us have a double mouth in the natural. We don't need a double mouth in the natural. Amen? Elisha, this is how important it is we understand that it's the Word of God that brings the anointing in our lives. Elisha was saying in the original language, I want double speak by the Spirit of God. I want to be able to say double. I want to have the word from God. I want twice as much as anybody else has. I want to be able to speak. I want the favor from God to have an incredible portion of the voice of God to my generation. That's what he wanted. I know that the anointing produces miracles. I know that he technically did twice as many miracles as Elijah. And people talk about that. That was the double portion. He did twice as many miracles. That's not the double portion. It works out that way in his life, but it's because what he wanted was the Word of God, the Spirit of God, favor from God, double upon his life. That he might be an instrument of God to his generation. Having the Word of God to speak in every occasion. having life-giving word under the anointing. It is the desire for divine revelation from God to understand and to speak what God says. And lastly, number 7, you cannot face obstacles without this mantle. You will find that without this mantle, an obstacle will stand there forever. There were obstacles that were coming ahead for Elisha. How many of you know that no obstacle is a match for the anointing of God? We walk in substandard Christianity so much of the time, we forget what God has given us, what we have at our disposal. In 13b, the last half of 13, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Jordan is his first obstacle. It was no obstacle for Moses when he crossed the Red Sea. He had the rod. It was the same as the mantle. When Moses lifted the rod and spoke, the ocean parted. When they had crossed over the Jordan with Joshua, and the high priest stepped into the water, the Jordan parted. God will always make a way for you. God will always make a way for you. God will always make a way for you. There's no obstacle. You've got to understand this morning. There's no obstacle that can stand before the power of God. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty of falling before our obstacles and saying they're too big. But there's no obstacle that can stand before the power of God. If God won't move the obstacle, He will pick you up and carry you over it to the other side. And Elisha stands here. He has come across with Elijah. Elijah used his mantle. He slapped the ocean, the water, and the river stopped upstream and parted, and they walked across. Now Elijah's gone. Now he has that token. Now he has the symbol of authority. Now he has the mantle of Elijah, the double portion of the Spirit. He has everything that he's asked for. And let me tell you, my friend, and I preach it to myself, you have everything you have asked for. But it does not mean you have taken it up, and it does not mean that you have used it with expectation. And here, Elisha comes to the Jordan, and there's his first obstacle. And what it's basically saying here is, will this work for me like it did for Smith Wigglesworth? Will this work for me like it did for John Wesley? Will this work for me like it did the Apostle Paul? Will this work for me like it has every other man or woman of God for the last 2,000 years? Elisha's saying, will this work for me like it did for my master Elijah? And he takes it and he twists it up. And he slaps the water with this statement. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I want you to understand today that that was not a question of doubt. Because God does not answer according to doubt. God does not deal in doubt. He does not deal in uncertainty. God does not deal in what if. God is not dealing with His servant on the level of, well, what if I slap it? Will it do what it did for Elijah? He has to come to the place where He is calling with expectation upon Elijah's God. And He slaps the water expectantly, saying, now, where is the God of Elijah? And the God of Elijah does what He always does when His servants understand that it's God's power and not our own, and that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ask or think or imagine. That Jesus said, I leave you, but if I go, it's better for you, because I'm going to send the Comforter, and He's going to come. And He came on the day of Pentecost, that mantle fell, and they took it up. Amen. And then we find them saying, silver and gold I don't have for you, but what I have, get up. In the name of Jesus, I command you to walk. God never intended for His disciples to not do what their master did. And He never intended for us to live substandard Christian lives and not walk in the same faith that Elijah and Elisha and every other man of God or woman of God have walked in. So you may stand before your obstacle today and say, how will I keep from sinking? This river is going to drown me. God's word says that you will not drown, that you'll not be burned up in the fire. God will raise up a standard for you. The only way that you can take up that mantle is the way Elisha took it up, is by keeping your eyes on your master all the time, expecting it to be upon you. And to realize you have the choice to take it up or let it fall on the ground and stay there. This is where faith comes in. The expectation that God's anointing will not fail you. See, these are easy words for me to preach, but they're not easy to live. When you're overwhelmed with your emotions, when you see an obstacle that you figure in your natural mind, there is no answer, there's no way. When God calls you and you say, but I'm so-and-so, I can't possibly do that, God. God says, I don't look at who you are, I look at who I am. And I place my spirit within you. And if I tell you to get up and go to Africa or whatever it may be, don't tell me what you can't do. Moses already tried that. Elisha was saying, God, show yourself strong. Show yourself strong in my life just as you did in Elijah's. And for you, it's God, show yourself strong in my life just as you did for your son, Jesus Christ. Because the most amazing fact to me just about in the whole Bible is that he loves you and me just as much as he loves his son. So what is the need of the hour? The need is to lay hold. The need is to settle the question, will I stand? The need is to feed upon his word and his spirit that he might strengthen that anointing in us and upon us. The need is to say, Lord, no turning back. The need is to say, God, I expect a miracle, and never give up. The need is to say, God, I can't live as your believer and your ambassador in this earth without power. I need your power. And stop. You know, you can say that, but if you're going to lean on your own arm of strength, it won't do any good. You have to say it and relinquish all rights. Say, now, God, give me your strength and your power. Carolyn, would you come? Praise team. I constantly re-examine what I preach according to the Word of God. I read about such foolishness in the church, in spirit-filled circles. Those who believe in miracles the strongest. And I say, Lord, are we preaching something that should not be expected? We just hold on to Jesus till we get there, till we get to heaven. God's Word says no. God says, behold, I send power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and I will give you power to live, power to witness, to be my disciples. Power, it's available. I give you my own spirit. I give you everything that you need. But you have to take it up by faith. Church is called to be a supernatural entity. Not an organization, but an organism. Filled with the power and the presence of Christ. Would you stand? I just challenge you. Let's ask ourselves this morning, am I charged with that power? Do I exhibit what he wants for his whole church? You see, if he said to Peter, he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then what he's saying of the church, he's saying about every individual. He's saying to you. You as an individual, you are my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. But he says, let it be according to your faith. Everything's according to your faith. We're going to close with a song, and don't rush out as the song's over. We have one more thing to do, so let's worship the Lord. If you don't know the Lord today, if you've not taken up the mantle of salvation, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you. If you need to leave some things behind and there's some obstacles that you have to go through, take up the mantle by faith and say, God, I know you will not fail me. Amen. Stand in agreement in prayer with us as we close for something. So, Maggie, if you'll bring Taylor and Carla, will be going to Mexico this week. Carla will be staying for the summer and coming back before school starts. Taylor will be staying for a good bit longer until Isela comes. And so we want to pray blessings on them and pray that what they have learned so far will stay with them, and that God will set his angels guard around them and protect them and bring them back together as a family with Jeffrey as soon as possible. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for Taylor and for Carla, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, from this day forward. We pray, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon them. You would surround them with your angels. Lord, that you would protect them from all harm. And God, that you would embed your word in their hearts that they might not forget you and might not sin against you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would keep their hearts tender towards you, Lord. We ask for a great reunion with Mom. Lord, that they would enjoy the time there this summer. You bring Carla back safely, Lord, for school. And Lord, that you would bring this family together as a whole family, Lord, that you would even shorten the time, Lord God, and that you would work in the authorities, Lord God, that Isela might be able to come back to America, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask your blessing on it. And Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings on this day. And we ask that you would be glorified in our lives today. And Lord, that we wouldn't forget the word, but that we would take up what you have for us. And that we would walk in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.